Chapter 2, we've spent time over the past few weeks looking at 1 Peter, and we noticed in chapter 1, I think it was Dan that shared with us, that grace means security in Jesus Christ. We are His. He is ours. We are in a relationship with Him that gives us a sense of peace in the midst of difficulty. And so we looked at that. And then in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, we looked at the challenge that's given. Grace wants us to, God by His grace wants us to walk soberly. We need to be serious about things in life. Say that again. We need to be serious about things in this life. He talks about this sobriety in our walk being a walk of holiness. He talks about it being a walk of fear, a walk of love, and a walk where we're growing. You know, one of the discussions that I got into this past week, trying to think of who it was I was talking to, but we were discussing some people who say they're Christians and yet seem to have no interest in anything spiritual. They say they're Christians, but they just want to live like everybody else in the world. And so it was very challenging to me to share with this person that if our heart belongs to Jesus Christ, if we have accepted Him as our Savior, if not just as our life insurance policy, but as our Savior and Lord, then we need to walk for Him. We need to live for Him. And so in the first few verses here of chapter 2, we're to be growing in our relationship. And I think it was Mike last week that shared with us that this one that we say that we love and this one that has changed us, has given us eternal life in the Lord Jesus, he says we are living stones now. We are to be characterized by the one who is the living stone. And he quotes a number of passages from the Psalms here. And so as we come to verse 11, we look at the last part of chapter 2. I think grace also not only means security and sobriety, but it means submission. And we're going to see that presented. So let's read the remaining part of chapter 2. Y'all excuse me because I've got to take my glasses off to read, and I got to get my Bible up close. So that's going to change. I met with an optometrist this last week, and new glasses are in the works. He says at the beginning of verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to a governor as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've not been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask now that you would make very clear to us the meaning of this portion of Scripture. Father, enable us to trust you and to look to the Lord Jesus, to reach outside ourselves, and Father, to find comfort and encouragement in the position we have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just ask your blessing now, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this portion of the Scriptures, we get into a contrast Michael will pursue next week. But we get into the whole issue of suffering that we see around us, and we hear people quite often ask, well, why do people suffer? Why do good people suffer? This morning we had several people listed that are sick, several people that are hurting at this time, several people that seem to just go from one thing to the next. I feel like that was the story of my life this week. I got to the doctor's office on Monday morning at 10 o'clock, found out that what I thought was a 10:15 or 10:30 appointment was really a 2 o'clock appointment. And I was determined we were going to get to the hospital to be with Kevin, so I had to walk away from that appointment and it had to be rescheduled. The story of my life this week was more in hospitals and things like that. Had a checkup with my regular doctor and then a checkup to get the results of all the tests that he ran, and then went to my eye doctor and so Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday was just constantly being on the road with the doctors and then with Christy at the hospital and Kevin and dealing with them. So it's been a busy week. And then I got a phone call Friday evening from my granddaughter. You know, granddaughters are special people. They can get grandpa to do anything. So my youngest granddaughter, Caroline, called and said, "Grandpa, we need your help." "Oh, what is it, sweetie? What can I do?" "Well, we want to do a special project for our mother for Mother's Day to show her that we appreciate her." I said, "Well, what'd you have in mind?" She said, "Well, we have weeded the entire front yard in front of the house, and we'd like to put some mulch down." I said, "That sounds wonderful." Christy had wanted to have that done, to get that done. Well, Grandpa, could you go by the mulch? And I look outside and I see my old truck sitting out there that I don't know if it'll make it to the gas station to get gas, let alone go to get a load of mulch. But I said yes. Then I started looking around for a truck that I could borrow. And I went, I got the mulch, and I got back, and I'm all keyed up. My wife has told me, don't you unload that mulch. You are too old to do that. And she's true. She's right. So I get over there, and Carrie comes out, and she ties up the dog. And I said, where's John David? Well, he's cleaning inside the house to get some things put away before Mom and Dad come home. I said, where's Katie? Well, she's got an appointment with her wedding planner. You know, everything's a wedding right now. So Carrie and I start shoveling mulch. If you've ever unloaded mulch that's wet, it's heavy. And anyway, 3 or 4 hours later, we have the mulch in place and it's raked out, and John David came out and did his part, and we survived it. Last night, I could hardly move after shoveling that. I really struggled with the idea of trying to speak this morning. And I know that doing that is not necessarily God speaking through me. That's definitely the case. But I want you to think with me about this whole relationship that suffering in the body, suffering for various reasons, hopefully leads us to realizing how weak we are. And hopefully leads us to the whole idea of submitting to those in authority around us. Because that's what I think this passage is all about. He begins in verse 11 by saying, beloved, I urge you. Now, I know from 56 years of marriage, when my wife says to me, I really need to have this done, that it's not a request. It's not when you get a chance. It needs to be done. And here, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So there's a time when God urges us to do what needs to be done to get it done, and to get it done in the right way. He urges us. That's a powerful statement. In the midst of the Roman Empire in Peter's day, that was not a casual thing that he's talking about. Who was the emperor during Peter's day? Nero. What do you know about Nero from history? He was not a nice man. He did a lot of things that created problems for the Christians. So what happened was that as these problems occurred, Peter is saying, he's urging them as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Do you feel like there's times in your life that you're at war with someone bigger than you that's warring against your soul? Peter understood that concept. And so he presents that concept here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, when he says, I urge you. And then he says in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which are where they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds when they observe them glorifying God. And then in verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, I'm guilty of what you may be guilty of. There are times that I hear the president speak on television, and my first reaction is a negative one. I hear him say something about what's going on and at the border, and I react negatively. And I want to caution us that that's not probably a wise thing to do. To get engaged in things that the government tells us to do is not a type of thing that we want to just casually pass off and say, oh well, or even make derogatory statements. And so here he's saying, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Submit yourself. And so I want you to think what that means with me a moment. The Greek word that's used for submission, I'm not going to pronounce it. I will leave that to you. But it's a military term that was used. It was a term that implied you put yourself in order under the people that are giving the orders. Alan, you remember boot camp, right? What was the main goal of Navy boot camp?
Get you in shape.
Well, to get you in shape, but also to get you to do exactly what they told you to do. Now, my experience in Navy boot camp was that I got blisters on the bottom of my feet from new boots and new socks. And after marching all over the place when I wasn't used to marching in new boots and new socks, I got infection in my ankles, in the heels of my feet. And so they sent me to sick bay. I went to sick bay and spent 2 days there getting antibiotics and those kinds of things. And I came back. They dismissed me from sick bay and sent me back to my unit. Well, you got to be there to appreciate this. Alan appreciates it, I'm sure. I got back, and the first thing my drill master does is he tells me to get up on the table that was there and to demonstrate the 16-count manual with my rifle. I hadn't been taught that. I didn't know what he was talking about. So then he commenced to show how silly I was to not know that. And got to the point where he takes a hold of my T-shirt and he twists it about 4 times. And then he begins to use me as a yo-yo, and he's bouncing me back and forth in front of all the guys in my unit. He's going to break me is his decision. He wants me to hit him. He wants me to scream at him. He wants me to do something to react against that. And I just, as a believer, I submitted to that authority. He was in charge. If he wants to do that with me, that was his prerogative. Now today there's all kinds of changes that have been made and they can't put their hands on people. But in the good old days, I went through that experience. And I was embarrassed in front of everybody. But within about 3 or 4 days, he honored the way I reacted to him and he accepted me as I was, and we got along fine the rest of the time. But it's that submission. It's that admitting that there's somebody higher than you and that they have authority to tell you what to do. I thought when I graduated from college, I knew it all and nobody was going to give me orders. And then I started teaching school. And the principal started telling me where to be and what to be doing. And it was just, and then I became the principal. I thought, oh, I've made it. Nobody's going to tell. And then it was the director of schools for the district who was suddenly there giving me orders, telling me what to do. You see, you're never going to get to a point where there's nobody over you. There's always somebody there telling you what to do. And so what Peter is saying here is, it may be the government that's telling you what to do. It may be, in verse 18, your masters that's telling you what to do. It may be, in chapter 3, your husband that's telling you what to do. But in each case, the word submission is used. So the Word of God not only talks about us suffering and going through indignities and whatever else they may be, but it talks about the fact that we are to submit to authority. Ultimately, we're to submit to God, aren't we? Ultimately, we don't have a choice. God has provided eternal life in Jesus Christ. He offers it freely to us, and we have to do what to be saved? We just have to accept it and submit to it. But people want to do it their way, don't they? People want to say, well, for me to be saved, I'll clean up my act, I'll do something, I'll get it all together, and then I'll be saved. They'll never get to that point. God is calling each one of us to place ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins, to provide eternal life for us, and God is calling us to do that. So here, beginning at verse 13, we're to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, an authority, or to governors, and so on. And he says in verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. It doesn't do us any good to argue. It doesn't do us any good to fuss. If we're told to do something, we just need to do it. And that's hard for that nature in us to respond that way. But by the grace of God, he wants us to submit. And he's, Michael deal with that issue of in the family next week. How we deal with that, we'll leave that for him for next week. But as he comes to verse 18, then he says, well, how about the workplace? How about those of you that have people over you in the workplace? And the amazing thing to me is as Peter goes through this, he comes to verse 21, and he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the focus switches now to you and your responsibility to submit to the example of what Jesus did. There was a time in my life, I've shared this with many of you. I was in college, and I was tall, and I had played a little bit of basketball, not enough to be on the team in high school. But I thought I was okay. I was pretty decent. So I went out for the basketball team at the college I was going to. I made the team. They needed one more tall guy. So I'm on the team. We won some games. We lost some games. We were going along. I had not started at all. I mainly just sat on the bench, watched the team play. And then Coach came to me and he said, Dave, we've got an issue. Don's on probation. He's not going to be able to play this game. See, Don was 6'5". He was much taller than I was, much better. He played high school ball. But he was on probation. He hadn't gotten his grades up. He was in trouble. Now, Don's not listening, I know, but I'm not trying to embarrass him. And I said, well, what about Barry? Barry's on the team. He's tall. He's a better player than I am. He said, no, I want you to start at center. So I was all keyed up. That week, I practiced hard. I worked with the first team. I was ready. Came the opening tip-off of the game. I was the center. I was going to jump against a guy that was only about that tall. But he had springs in his legs I didn't know about. We were playing a group called Sunshine Mission on the south side of Chicago. And I walked out, said hello, and kind of nodded to the guy. I lined up, and when I jumped, he jumped. And he went much higher than I did, but on the way up, his elbows started about here and took the whole front of my face, and there was blood every place. That was the story of my starting in basketball that year. It ended with almost a broken nose. I thought it was broken. There was blood all down the front of me. I don't know whether the guy did it on purpose. I assumed that he did. And so I sat on the bench, and I wanted to go get him. I wanted back in the game. But the coach, who had a whole lot more wisdom than I did, didn't put me back in. I sat that entire game, except for about 10 seconds of the opening tip-off. I didn't get back in the game. After the game, I was angry not only at this kid that had done this to me, but I was angry at the coach for not letting me get even. That's what I wanted. That's what the old nature says. Somebody gets you, you get them back, right? Well, I didn't even go into the shower room and the locker room. I went right straight to the dorm, took my shower, and I was in my room just feeling terrible. And coach came by. I said, why didn't you put me back in the game? He said, just take a minute. I want to show you something. And I didn't want to give him a minute. I didn't care if he kicked me off the team. I didn't care. I was angry. And he read this portion of Scripture. He read verse 22, that we're to follow in his steps in verse 21, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, while being hit in the face with an elbow, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. When Coach read those verses to me, I felt very rebuked. I was no longer angry. I felt like the Lord had just spoken to me with that portion of Scripture. I could see the Lord Jesus walking outside Jerusalem, carrying that cross for my sins. I could see him going to that cross, being nailed there for my sins. I could see him hanging on that cross, speaking words of forgiveness, speaking words of encouragement to the one who, the thief that was deserving for the punishment he was getting. And I realized how foolish I was being over this whole issue. I didn't know that this passage even existed before that time. But he read this, and I felt very humbled before God and before the coach. Later on, 2 years later, I did get to start again. And I got to score even. It was a worthwhile experience. But that experience of going through that changed me. I realized I didn't need to get even every time somebody looked at me the wrong way. That happens in high school today, doesn't it? You got to keep your head down so people look at you the wrong way. I hear that on the subways in New York City that you don't even make eye contact with people. Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. Why? Because he loved me and he wanted to deal with those sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have that opportunity to put your faith, your trust in him. You don't have to get even. Now, my younger brother, another lesson I learned playing basketball was my younger brother came to college with me the second year. He was a better basketball player than I was. He made starting team right from day one. I sat on the bench and watched my little brother score points, become a team leader. Now, he's going to be here Tuesday, so if you see him, let him know that I admitted in front of all of you that he was a better basketball player than I was. But this passage is teaching that when you're going through a difficult time, when you face a hardship that you just can't get around, you know, I would have loved to have changed things this week. This is not what I would have chosen for my son to go through this week. But that wasn't in the plan. And God is going to continue to use Kevin in some marvelous ways to reach people at camp. There's some valuable lessons that he's learning through this whole process. And yet, Kevin has learned to submit to the Lord's leadership and the Lord's will in his life through this. And we need to pray that the grace of God would be manifested in such a way that it doesn't discourage him, but that he's encouraged by it. He's probably listening right now. That's what this passage is all about. When there's suffering, when there's a difficult time, when there are hard things going on that we don't understand, what's the answer? Submit. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the leadership of whoever's in charge. We submit, and God will be exalted through that. Verse 23, he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Therefore," he says, "submit." That's what he said earlier. He said, "I urge you, walk a life in submission to God and His Word. And that's the challenge that each one of us face every day, isn't it? You know, earlier we were gathered remembering the Lord here, and I found my mind wandering a little bit during that meeting. And yet, Dan shared a portion of Scripture. Let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking here to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it and given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This do in remembrance of me.'" And then in verse 25, he says that same phrase again, "This do in remembrance of me." And I found it a need in my life to stop going off on the rabbit trails and wandering, letting my mind just wander and focus on Him. What did He do in dying for me? And as I thought about that, it kept pulling me back to remembering Him, pulling me back to thinking about the Lord Jesus. And so that's the challenge, I think, you know, when I find my mind wandering. As I get older, it does that a whole lot more. But when I find myself wandering and thinking about other things and getting frustrated with them and then getting angry with them I just need to stop and remember Him. What is the example that He gave for me? As I do that, I find myself living for Him more. So, girls, when you're working at camp this summer and you've got kids in your cabin that are distractions to you, just love them and continue to show that love to them that Jesus had for them. When you go to work this week, the boss tells you to do something you don't want to do, just do it and love them and keep showing them that God has changed you. You're a different person now. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that these difficult lessons about submission and dealing with suffering would be things that you give grace to take us through those. And Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient to meet every need. So Father, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture, and we pray that as we go through this week, we would learn to submit to your authority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.